2 Corinthians chapter number 6 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We began looking at the first couple of verses here the last time that we met, which is two Wednesday nights ago. What we're seeing here is Paul is giving a portrait of how ministry should be. In fact, he's pretty much using himself as an example in this chapter, and in the next chapter we'll see this very thing. Verse number 1, though, we see here, he says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and a day of salvation have I secured," or that word secured means help, "help thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." And that's probably, we'd be doing good if we get that far this evening, okay? But we see there, he begins there saying, "We then as workers together with him," there in verse 1. Paul begins here by reminding them that church work is team work. Amen. We may have different gifts and ministries, but we should all be co-workers together in God's harvest. That's what a body does. A body works together to do what the head is wanting to accomplish, right? You think about something that you want to do, and your body just goes into motion. It's controlled by the head, and the body goes in motion to do that particular thing that you think about that you want to do. And it's very frustrating, I can tell you, when there is a chop off between the communication of the head and the body. When the head wants something to be done and the body does not cooperate, that can be very frustrating, can't it? Some of you that have physical problems related to issues like that, where you can't do what you used to could do. It's not that you don't have the mind to do it. You mean you want to do it. You got the will to do it, but the body's not cooperate. I want you to think about that in relationship to us and Christ. You know, Christ has things he wants to accomplish, but if there's a break off in communication and we're not doing our part, then it hurts. It keeps us from doing what Christ would have us to do. Now understand that in the body of Christ, in the church, the pastor's position and really even other positions in the church may place leadership responsibilities on some, but those individuals, whether it be the pastor or whether it be somebody in some other leadership capacity, they're not any more important than anybody else in the church. We are all to be workers together. We have different jobs. We have different functions within the body. And Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll not go look at that tonight. We've seen it a couple of different times. But not only are we co-laborers with other members of the local church, but I remind you that we are co-laborers with the Lord himself. We're co-laborers with him. And that's both the privilege and responsibility that we share. Now, verse 1, again, look at what it says. "We then as workers together with him," he says, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, again, I want you to understand that Paul is not speaking here about losing one's salvation. He's speaking of the loss that goes with our not accepting our role in God's ministry. What is our role? We're ambassadors for Christ. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We just took a look at that in chapter number 5. Naturally, there's a loss to the lost sinners that we might have reached with the gospel. That's bad enough in itself, isn't it? You know, somebody that could have been reached with the gospel, when we're not in our position as an ambassador, when we don't operate as Christ would have us to be in the body, being an ambassador for Him, then somebody misses out on the gospel, don't they? That's bad enough, but there's also a loss to us with regard to loss of rewards that we could have had we been obedient to the Lord. So there's a loss on that end, a loss on this end. But even beyond that, there is a loss of glory on the Lord's part because of our failure to glorify Him by our obedience. Now, he's speaking of the loss that goes with giving offense there in verse number 3. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. He's speaking of the loss that goes with giving offense or not approving ourselves as the ministers of God, as he mentions in verse number 4. We'll take a look at that here in just a minute. But here's the point of this verse. We're not to forget that it's God's grace that both saves us and calls for us to serve the Lord and to serve others. Amen. When God saved us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're familiar with that. But it goes on to say, verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, we're not to forget that it's God's grace saves us, but God's grace also calls us to serve the Lord and to serve others. Now, a Christian who trusts Christ as his Savior and then fails to serve the Lord as he should actually frustrates the grace of God in his life. You know, God wants to accomplish great things through us. Yeah. It's Him accomplishing it. It's not really us. But he wants us to yield ourselves to Him. Christ desires for us to yield our lives to Him so that His life is lived in our lives and He comes shining through in our lives. You know, if He is operating in our lives and we are yielding to His control, He is going to come busting out on the outside in our life, isn't He? As He lives His life through our lives, think about it. His purpose is accomplished, His name is glorified, and we're rewarded on top of that. But understand that God saved us to serve Him for His purposes. Remember that ministry of reconciliation. Don't forget about that. The one thing that He's given to us is to be His ambassador. Now, God's not only saved us to serve Him in the ministry of reconciliation, but number two, God saved us to serve together as His body in the world. God saved us to be a part of the local church and serve together. We're to serve. Yes, we're individuals, but we're to serve as a part of God's local church in His body. Christ is the head. We are His body. We're to work together to accomplish the mind of Christ as revealed to us in the Word of God and by His Holy Spirit. But a third thing I want you to see is that God saved us to serve one another. I'm talking about within the church. Now yes, we're to labor outside the church to see folks come to know the Lord, but before we do that, first we have to serve one another as co-laborers in the local church. In order for us to serve others as we should, it just makes sense that we must also serve one another as we should. Because if we don't take care of this local body of Christ by serving one another and caring for one another, then the body will be in no shape to serve others, and hence we'll be unable to serve others because we will be lacking ourselves. So we're to minister one to another. That's called edifying the body of Christ. That's how it's termed in Scripture. We're to build one another up, edify one another, edify the body of Christ, and the purpose of the body of Christ is accomplished, the mind of Christ, which is accomplished that carrying out that ministry of reconciliation. Now, let's take a look there at verse number 2 again. Just real quick. I know we I took a look at this last time, but he said, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, we saw last time how that the first part of this is quoting a portion of Isaiah 49, verse number 8, and it's also mindful of some other passages that we see in other areas of Scripture, like Ezekiel 16, 8. But I believe what he's saying here in so many words is, you know, he's saying, "And an acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of your salvation, I helped you. Listen up. Now's the acceptable time for others." I mean, when do others have an opportunity to get saved? All they have is right now. Okay? All they have is right now. He said, you had your time, and now's the acceptable time for others. Now is the day for their salvation, so we need to get busy for the Lord in a matter of the ministry of reconciliation. Now, let's look at verse 3 and 4. He said, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the minister of God." Now, how can we keep the ministry from being discredited? Now, when we're not what we ought to be as Christians, who takes the brunt of that? The Lord does, doesn't He? I mean, the church is affected, and the church is Christ's body, and Christ is affected in that. Now, the word that he uses there, he tells us how we can keep the ministry from being discredited. First of all, by not giving any cause for offense, there in verse number 3, and then by being servants in verse number 4, proving ourselves as ministers or servants of God. Now, the word offense there in verse number 3 means a stumbling. That is an occasion of sin. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. There's opportunity for the gospel ministry to be blamed or become discredited or dishonored whenever we stumble in our personal lives by allowing an occasion of sin. And unfortunately, we could name numerous names here. We all know people who have stumbled, maybe people who once served God well, and then they fell into sin. They stumbled in sin. They committed an offense against Christ, and it affected the cause of Christ. It affected them. It affected the church. That's what he's talking about here. He said, what he's wanting us to understand is whether we like it or not, our lives as children of God are on display before the world. They just are. And right or wrong, the world judges our Savior and the gospel by our actions. And when somebody rails against the church for the bad stuff that's going on in the church, they're really railing against Christ, because the church is Christ's body. But the ones who cause the offense, to cause the railing, they're the ones really that discredited Christ in the eyes of the world. And listen, our stumbling may take the form of living hypocritically. It may take the form of being unfaithful. It may take the form of compromising the truth. And worse still, it may take the form of gross sin, unfortunately, in the life of the believer. Actually, any action that does not bring glory to Christ Himself in the local body actually diminishes His glory. I mean, there's no neutral factor here. You're either bringing glory to Christ or you bring dishonor. The Apostle Paul here is urging us to have integrity in this ministry that we share. But practically speaking, how does all this get worked out on a daily basis? Paul says there in beginning verse number 4, he says, "But in all things approving ourselves." Now, he's kind of using himself as an example here. He was careful not to offend so that ministry wouldn't be blamed. He sought to prove himself, show himself to be in reality what he was, a true minister of God. He gives us a list here of things that validated his ministry and also validates our ministry when we have these things in our lives. And this list is divided into three distinct areas. In verse 4 and 5, Paul focuses on the trials that he faced in the ministry. Look at what he says here. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Now, when he talks about having patience there, the phrase "in much patience" speaks of how we are to approve ourselves as the ministers of God as we face trials. When the trials come, we face them in much patience. Word patience means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. It's talking about a constancy. You don't quit. You just keep on keeping on. Different ways of saying the same thing. Okay? But understand there's always a price to pay when serving Christ. First he mentions the internal struggles there in verse 4. Notice the three things he mentioned. He says, much patience in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And the term for afflictions means pressures. He's talking about internal struggles. The things that press in on us, weighing us down, crushing us. You know, you know what that feeling's like inside. You ever had something just kind of weighed heavy on you? It just weighed heavy in your life. That's the kind of things that he's talking about. He's talking about internal pressures. The term necessities there refers to the painful discomforts of life, the constraints of life. We all have necessities. I mean, we got the necessity, you have a need to eat, don't you? You have a need to sleep. You have a need to, there's just all kinds of needs that come with life. Necessities. And those also are internal struggles, dealing with the necessities. And then the word distresses literally means narrow places. It's those tight spots that corner us, make us feel trapped. You ever felt like you were in a tight spot between a rock and a hard place, is the way we put it in our vernacular today, right? That's what he's talking about. We feel like there's no way out. So he mentions the internal struggles. And secondly, after the internal struggles, he mentions the external treatment that he received. Now, a lot of us did not had anything near what the Apostle Paul went through. But doesn't it seem that we gripe more about the struggles that we do face? I mean, look at what he mentions there, verse 5. He talks about in stripes. How many of you ever been beaten for the cause of Christ? I mean, the term stripes there literally means physical wounds from being hit on, being struck. He mentions imprisonments. Now, I worked in prison ministry for a number of years, but I wasn't imprisoned. I remember the clank of the door behind me when I was going in to go preach in the prisons. They lock you in there, and you are watched the whole time that you're in there. And that's what this word actually means. Imprisonment means locked up and guarded. Now, I got let back out. I mean, I go in there and do my preaching, and as long as I behaved, you know, I was allowed to leave. They could hold me for 48 hours without eating and say, buddy, you here for 48 hours, you know, while we try to work out something here. Now, never had that happen to me, but they could have had they wanted to. But imprisonments, the Apostle Paul, he was locked up on different occasions. Tumults. That word tumults means instability. or disorder. And it really has the idea of what we're seeing a lot of in our country lately. North Carolina, mob violence, public outcry, assaults, that kind of thing. That's what that word tumult means. It's looking at a matter of really riots. And the Apostle Paul calls a few riots on occasion as he preached the gospel of Christ, and the Jews didn't like it. Those that were in the authority of the Jews, they didn't like it at all. But we see thirdly, okay, the first he mentions internal struggles, then he mentions the external treatment. Thirdly, after the internal struggles and the external treatment, there were the private disciplines of commitment. He mentions there in verse number 5, in the middle of the verse, he says, "and labors and watchings and fastings." Now that word labors means toil. It's talking about really working hard. And the Apostle Paul, I'm sure he was into what he was doing. Amen. When it came to ministry, he labored. And watchings. That word watchings is talking about sleeplessness. And the fastings, the doing without meals, give himself over to prayer and ministry. Now, these descriptions show that ministry is hard work, often filled with nights of restlessness, days of prayer and fasting. And we see these things. He'll mention them again in chapter number 11 and verse number 23 through 28. But I don't want to deal with that tonight. Okay. But I want you to think about this. How could anyone remain encouraged in the midst of such a torrential downpour of negative circumstances? Okay. The things that we just read, you take a look at that and you say, you know, we think in our heart and mind, you know, I didn't really buy into that. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, I didn't buy into this, but we did when we trusted Christ. We'll see next that Paul gives us a list of things that provide an umbrella of attitudes that are essential as we walk through life's difficult situation. He talks about the things that come from God by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And when we come back next week, Lord willing, take a look at these things and some additional things, we'll see that the Lord has given us what we need to minister in the midst of these trying circumstances that may come our way. And I think in the days to come, we quite possibly could see them come our way. Hope not. You know, praying even so come, Lord Jesus, myself. You know, I'd like to see the Lord just take us on out of here even before the election takes place. If not, I can tell you, we're our nation is under judgment already, and I think it's just going to get worse. And as things get worse, I believe that we're going to face those internal pressures and those external things that the Apostle Paul mentions here in chapter number 6. All right, let's set that aside, come back to our prayer list tonight, pray, and we'll be dismissed, okay?